Well, isn't God good? Has he been good to you? Do you like what he's doing in your life? Can you say amen to him? From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name is to be praised. But it's broader than that. We want to be able to say amen to him. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. If I enlarged it, I would say, from our first breath to our last breath, his name is to be praised. And I want to say amen to him. He's taken me some places where I wouldn't have gone. But he was right there with us all the way. And I really appreciate him being a tour guide in some places I might not have found myself. Praise God. Appreciate so much folks standing in places of responsibility while we're gone. I heard that you didn't miss a lick. You prayed five through and had four or five baptized last week. So that's wonderful. And taking care of business. Somebody sent me a picture of Mel with oil on his hands, gripping his mama's head, praying her through to the Holy Ghost. That's a bus kid praying his mama through. She went down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. And God's doing good things. We're excited to be a part of the kingdom. I don't know if you noticed or not, but Daniel's bear, the bear from Revelation 38 of Ezekiel's Gog, Magog, Meshach, and Tubal, which would be Russia, is flexing, stretching, is not in decline, but is making itself felt as a player in the end time. And from almost 3,000 years ago, you've got a prophet telling you that nation will be there and be among those that come down against Israel. And another prophet saying Israel will be there, even though they've been scattered for 2,000 years. And the second time God has stretched forth his hand and gathered them from the four corners of the earth. I want you to know these are unbelievably powerful prophetic days. And we are they upon whom the ends of the age have come. And it's a wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing. So you just take a look at all the prophecy and see what's coming. And it's going to get exciting before we get out of here. And it's a good day to know God. Every day is a good day to know God. But I'm telling you, the things that are about to come on this earth, you better get yourself squared away in the kingdom. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. Now I have a baby Bible here. Today, and today we're going to dedicate Sister Aslan Tucker. And is she in a house or she's just hanging out? Oh, okay. She's there with great-grandmother and looking beautiful and has a tiny bow on her head. I don't know anything about bows. I just know they seem to be getting bigger and bigger. Or babies' heads are getting smaller and smaller. One of the two. But so we'll kind of be crafting this discussion this morning around the dedication. And after the dust settles and the altar is finished in terms of what God wants to do in the service, then we'll have the family come down and we'll pray and we'll pray prayers of dedication for this family and this couple and this sweet baby girl that God's given them. How about that? Praise God. Let's read this morning in Philippians chapter 1. Brother Prado is obviously not here. He got stuck in an airport yesterday, and his flight was broken down. Better to find that out in the airport than at 30,000 feet. And then by the time the left coast is in that condition, the connecting flights are gone. So he lost his chance to be with us this morning. So we'll look forward to him being with us next Sunday, and we have flyers in the foyer. You want to be sure to invite somebody to the house of God. I believe God can fill every empty vessel with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Well, we'll read Philippians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And everyone say, praise the Lord. God bless you. As you're seated today, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, Lord God. We magnify you, O God. We bless your name. We thank you for your word, for the privilege of handling your word in the house today. Praise God. Praise God. We spent last weekend with Brother and Sister Spell in Baton Rouge, and he had warned me ahead of time it would be some sort of controlled chaos. And they bussed in over 300 kids last Sunday morning, and the place was just swarming. It was like a beehive, and it was a great day, wonderful fun in the house of God. We had several receive the Holy Ghost and several get baptized in his name. And that's about a mile or two down the road from where Sister Sutton grew up, from her childhood home. And it's a lot of fun seeing what God is doing there. Well, this morning we'll talk about Aslan, and she's a brand new life. She's got brand new equipment, and she's a brand new baby girl. And for the family, it's a brand new experience. And every baby that's born, God reminds us. God assaults the cynic. He reminds the doubter that life can be new again. And babies just give us hope. And they cause us to rejoice. And it's almost inevitable that at every funeral, there'll be some squawking babies out in the audience. And they'll be saying, life isn't over. It's starting all over again. It's cyclical. Something powerful is happening here. Somebody's passed by, but somebody's just getting started. And here we are yesterday, at least. I don't know about today, but yesterday really felt like springtime. And springtime talks to us about newness and brand new life. And every time the winter seems like it's just crushed the life out of everything, then springtime rolls in and the warmth begins to permeate again, and new flowers and new grass and new tree buds, and here we go again. And life that looked like it was gone is springing forth again, and it's a brand new chance, it's a brand new day, it's a brand new life. Praise God. Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, and Philippi is a Roman outpost city. It's a city on the frontier of the primary Roman Empire. Now, they stretch as far away as Germany, and they stretch as far away almost to India, but they have a primary circle around that core Roman Empire, and Philippi is one of those frontier cities, and it's inhabited by a lot of folks, but mostly Romans, and there's no synagogue there that we have record of, and Paul doesn't even quote scripture in the letter to them like he does in places where he thinks he's talking to a Jewish audience. He's not writing to a Jewish audience. He's writing to a bunch of Gentiles. And a lot of these are ex-military because they go and live there, and Rome gives them free land to live in an outpost or in a frontier city so that they can be part of the National Guard. And it's a good solution for everybody there. So he's writing to them, and he's encouraging them. They are purely Roman, and they are coming out of Roman culture. They're trying to live for God, but they've been born again, and now they're trying to come out of Roman culture and into God's culture. And it's quite a shock. Now, there are churches all over today that will let you come in out of the world and never come out of the world. They'll let you come into a church, but you'll never come out of the world. And it's never stressed, and it's never talked about, and it's never taught. But I want you to understand that God has an expectation that you're going to take on his culture, take off the old and put on the new, come out of Egypt and get yourself into the promised land of God. Somebody say praise God. So they're coming out of a Roman pantheon, which is an assembly of gods that are just like the Greek gods. They just have different names. So they believe in many gods, but in the culture of the Word of God, there's only one God. in the Judeo-Christian theme, there's only one God. And everyone said amen. When they come out of the Roman culture, there are feasts to these pagan gods, and there's parades to these pagan gods, kind of like Mardi Gras. Well, that's exactly what Mardi Gras is. It's a feast to pagan gods. And so they come out of that. And if you would travel to Rome now, you could see not only the places where they used to have these feasts, but you could see areas that are labeled as vomitoriums. Places where you just had so much to eat and it was so good and you want to do it again, you just walk out back and chunk it all up and come back and have round two, and you could do that. And that was a part of this hedonistic culture. It was like, I don't want limitations on how much fun I can have, how much I can appease the flesh. They had orgies in these feasts. And so you have no restrictions in terms of sexual morality imposed upon you, either in Greece or in Rome. No idea of fidelity, no idea of sexual morality. And it's a total shock when they come in to this culture that Paul is teaching them about. Praise God. They've been born again, but they need a new life. They need a new day. They need a new experience in life. Well, praise God. Because I'll just tell you, all the things that they do out there don't work in your experience in God. The things that are going on out there don't work for you as you're trying to love God and live for God. What goes on in the world will capsize your experience in the kingdom of God. It's the same today as it was in the days of Paul and Rome. And so they would go down to their coliseums and they would watch men hack one another to death or be fed to wild animals. And it was all just pure good sport. And they would cheer and clap and eat and have a big time. And that was the culture these people are coming out of. But they've got to have now a new beginning. They have to be willing to come out of where they came from and now begin to experience what God has made available to them. Now, this is not as easy as it might sound. Coming to an altar and saying, I want to live for you, God, is an easy thing. Coming to an altar and even receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized in his name, those are fairly easy things to do. But getting up from that altar and now saying, now I'm going to live for you. Now I'm going to walk your walk and talk your talk and live the life that you've called for me to live. That becomes a more difficult proposition. Praise God. So these people that are in this church at Philippi, Paul says, now God has begun a good work in you. And he says, that's good, but I'll tell you what else he's going to do. He's going to perform it. He's going to continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to leave you on your own. He's going to continue to work with you and build you and shape you and change you until the day that he returns to the earth. Everybody say praise God. So in the beginning, and we all need new beginnings. In the beginning, in the very first use of that phrase in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it was in the beginning God. Now, I just want to stop for 1 minute and tell you I don't know anything much about it other than I've just heard a little bit of a critic's summary of it. But I was kind of interested that there was a movie coming out about Noah and the ark and about the flood. And I thought, well, maybe that's a good thing because maybe it'll stimulate people and maybe they'll read the Bible and maybe they'll go in search of God. But the critic said it's going to really irritate Christians and conservatives because it never mentions God one time. And it says, in the beginning there was nothing. Well, they've lost me right there. I wasn't going to watch it anyway, but now I'm really not going to watch it. And I love their little disclaimer on the, I hear the ad for it on the radio, and the disclaimer says that we've taken some artistic license with this story, but we feel like we've been true to the biblical presentation. Well, they have not, because God is all up in that, around that, under it, above it, behind it. God is the one that said, let there be. There wouldn't be any anything at all if God hadn't said. So you can't have in the beginning there was nothing and be nearly accurate in that presentation. So anyway, but I digress. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Most theologians believe that between that first verse and what I just expressed that follows, that there was some sort of cataclysm on the earth. God created the heavens and the earth, and then the heavens and the earth were without form and void. The words there are tohu and vohu. It just means a wasteland, empty, nothing there. And there's some discussion as to whether or not God would make everything that way in the beginning. But I really will tell you this, that if you're going to do reconstruction on something, you really do yourself a service to take it right down to the bare metal. It doesn't help you much to try to build over all the warts and the bobos and all the problems that are existent in whatever you're working on. And I want to tell you, when God began to work on the world, he just said, let's just start from flat earth, nothing at all, tohu vohu, empty darkness, covered by water. Let's just start from the very beginning. And he does. Paul reaches back from 2 Corinthians and said, the same God that spoke light into that world has now shined his light into our hearts. And what he's saying is, you're just like that pre-creative world. You are just like the process of creation that God was implementing in the first few lines of the book of Genesis. He said, when God comes to you, God doesn't want to build on, oh Lord, here I am with all my talents and all my abilities, and I want to bring all. God's not interested in anything you have to offer. He says clearly, God's going to be glorified and no flesh will glory in his presence. And so he's not interested in building on what you have. He's interested in tearing you down to the flat rock and starting all over again. Now, I'm going to show you that theologically here in just a little bit. But I want you to know that the world needed a new beginning. And Adam and Eve needed a new beginning. And Noah's world had to have a brand new beginning. And when God called Abraham to a brand new beginning. You start to see a theme here throughout the scripture that God, even if he's going to use somebody, he says, we need to start all over again. You've got to come out of your land. You've got to come out of your house. You've got to come out of your life and come down to where I'm living. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. If you love him, clap your hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. He even changes their names. He changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham and Sarai's name from Sarai to Sarah. And he's doing that to say, we're going to be different people. This is going to be a new life. This is not going to be what you were on the outside, sitting on a pew in the house of God. This is not going to be you and what you loved and what you did and what you were outside, strutting your stuff among a new group of people called the house of God. No, no. When you come in, God's got brand new things for you. He wants you to take off the old clothes and put on some new clothes. Take off the old mind and put in a new mind. Take off the old man and put on a new man. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, it's called regeneration. It's called restoration. It's called a brand new beginning. Praise God. He said, God is going to start this in you and God is going to continue it in you, which implies that it is necessary that it continue. It's not sold on the cheap. It's not like they tell you out there that you just come and you just touch your heart and say, I believe you, and that salvation just suddenly happens and floods your soul. I want you to know it was never represented like that in the Word of God, and it's not like that in the house of God today. God's going to come down in your life, and the kingdom of God is going to unsettle everything that you've ever been, and you're going to like what he does. He's going to build you over again, make you over again, turn you upside down, shake you out. My God, if you're glad for that transformation, let's praise him. I don't want to stay the way I was. That was my problem. So Israel was in Egypt and they needed a new beginning, and he brought them out. And the prodigal son needed a new beginning. He was in the pig pen. And you can't get better in the pig pen. You've got to come out of the pig pen. He said, I know what I will do. He came, the Bible said he came to himself. The first part of the story is his coming down from the Father's house, descending into rebellion, spending all the treasure that the Father's house had given him, winds up down in a place feeding hogs, which for a Jewish boy was the ultimate place of despair. And he's hungry, so hungry he wants to eat the hog food. And I used to feed hogs, and I can't imagine eating the stuff. It would eat the paint right off your car. It's wheat shorts, if they've sat there a while, they'll just ferment and turn into pure acid. But anyway, he's hungry, so hungry he wants to eat that. And if you ever think the thought that says, you know, what I'm really hungry for is out there in the world, it's a lie from hell. It'll take you down into a pig pen. It won't satisfy anything. It'll tangle you up and mess you up. And once it's had its way with you, if you have mind enough, the only relief you're going to get is to make your way back to the Father's house and a new beginning. You'll need to start all over again. Come on, somebody, the devil's been talking to you and telling you there's something shiny and worthwhile out there in that world, but you've got to know right now the only good in this world is the good that comes from God. Does anybody believe that? Is there a testimony in the house today? Is there a witness to that? So the prodigal is really the story of a Jewish boy, but he's really the story of mankind. All humanity left God and descended into a place of despair. The climactic moment of that story is, and he came to himself. Boom. And you have to come to yourself. And in that statement is a realization, is an intellectual and spiritual and emotional revelation that says, I don't have what I need. I can't get better from here. This is not a platform from whence I can launch my life. This is a place I need to get out of. And so he came to himself and said, I will go back to my Father's house. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of revelation. We need to beat a trail back to the Father's house right now. The prodigal needed a new beginning. It had to come to him. And then he made his way back to the Father's house and was restored. And the stench was washed off and the clothes were changed. And he was given back his position that he had had as a son. And the prodigal needed a new beginning. Mary Magdalene needed a new beginning. She was not just a prostitute and a harlot. She was filled, the Bible says, with seven demons. She had devils all up in her life. And you can have that running in your life and not know it. You can think these are choices that I'm making and these are decisions that I'm making and these are activities that I choose to be involved in. But somewhere along the way, you start fraternizing with spirits and you don't realize one morning you wake up and there's somebody else looking out your eyeballs but you. I mean, there's somebody else taking up habitation there along with you in that body. And Magdalene had seven of them. She needed a new beginning. You can't build on that. You've got to come out of that. Praise God. The demoniac of Gadara, Zacchaeus, all the biblical characters that met Jesus and turned their lives around, they had to have a new beginning. Praise God. I want Aslan to know, I want her to understand that on the day that she was dedicated to the kingdom of God, I want her to understand that the word of God was still being preached, that they hadn't watered it down so much that it wouldn't do you any good anymore, that they hadn't decided just to merge with the world and give up and wave the white flag and become like the world around them. I want her to know and understand that when she gets to be 5 or 10 or 15, as long as there's an apostolic pulpit available, that's the place she needs to tether herself, because she needs a message that will say, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Well, praise God. So everybody needs a new beginning. And that's what God specializes in. Revelation 21:5. He makes all things new. Somebody say, God makes all things new. Praise God. Now, that's good news for a lot of us, especially those of us that are getting older. We're going to get new everything, new equipment. I don't know about hair in heaven. I'm not focused on that, or I'm not fixated on that, but it is interesting to me. Your knees are popping and creaking and squalling, and your elbows are hurting, and your shoulders won't leave you alone at night, and I'm not selling you anything. I'm just telling you, as you live, if you live long enough, it's going to, you babies, you don't understand this. It hadn't happened to you yet, but it's going to, if you live long enough, it's going to happen to you, and God is going to make it all new again. Somebody say, praise God for new beginnings. He makes all things new. Now, that's in the resurrection, but I will tell you this, that if you're living in a hovel of despair and confusion and anger and hatred and things that just like poison, like toxins in your body, leech all your strength out every day, you're depleted by the junk in your life, I want you to know God will make you new. God can make your marriage new. God can make your household new. God can make your hope renewed. God can give you a brand new focus on life. Well, praise God. Yes, he can. All things are beautiful in his time. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. He makes all things beautiful in his time. I know that sounds miraculous. You're looking around this morning thinking that'll never happen there. But it's the word of God. Reggie already mentioned this morning, Lamentations 3. His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are, if you can get to the sunrise, friend, there's going to be a new move of the mercy of God. If you can just live another day, there's going to be mercy for you in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come. The mercies of God are available in the, I don't know where you've been, what you've done, what condition your soul is in, what condition your house is in. I don't know what condition your mind is in, but I'm glad to tell you today, this is a day of new beginnings that God can start it all over again today. God delivers alcoholics. God delivers drug addicts. God delivers people that are bound up by bigotry. God delivers people that are bound by pornography. God delivers people that are thieves and liars and harlots. God delivers you. God can break the chains of any type of oppression. All you've got to do is say yes to him today and come down to an altar and say, I've had enough of my own way. I want to come out of this. This is a day of new beginnings. Praise God. Every sunrise testifies to the newness of God's plan for you. Praise God. We've done study on John, the Gospel of John before, and John goes back to the very beginning in his gospel record. The other gospels go back to Abraham, or they go back to Adam, or they go back to some measurable spot on a historical timeline. But when John reaches back, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes back to the very beginning, and he, in doing so, sets the tone for almost everything that's going to come forth. And you can see a pattern in those succeeding chapters in the fact that God is going to bring forth newness. God's going to bring forth new life. God's going to bring forth new water, new wine. He's going to introduce something that they haven't known before. You see it in chapter 2. They run out of wine. They are empty. Their pots are empty. That's a human life that's run out of what it wanted to do and what it was trying to do. And it's empty now and it needs something else. And I know I'm talking to somebody today that's got an empty pot and you need God to uncork something new in your life. In that marriage supper at Cana, he made new wine for them, miraculous wine. The governor of the feast said it's the very best wine that we've ever had. You've saved the best for last. I know you may have spent your youth or your childhood unwisely. I know you may have twisted these relationships so badly that you don't think there's any way to extricate yourself. There's some sort of a Gordian knot there. I want you to understand that God's able to give you a brand new beginning, and he's able to start that with you today. I'm not telling you can get everything back. I'm just telling you God can get you something back. A place to start, a place to live, a place of hope. The third chapter, Nicodemus wants to talk to him about theology. And we know you're a teacher sent from God, but Jesus won't talk to him about theology. He says, you got to be born again. You've got to have a new beginning. And see, I'm talking about this. I'm handling this today. But this was a theologian. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was well-schooled in the Word of God. He had no idea what that meant. I talk to people all over this city about the gospel, about a biblical experience, about a biblical lifestyle, about what God can do in their lives. And they are so confused by what I'm telling them because they have been taught that living for God is just something you do, get your name on a roll somewhere when you're 8 or 10 years old, get baptized when you don't even know what you're doing before you ever even need it, and get your name on a church's charter somewhere, believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, and somehow that is equated with salvation. And what he's dealing with here, he says, you're just empty. You're out. You're flatlining. You've got to be brought up again. You need a brand new beginning. I am amazed that Christians all over this city have no idea about the fact of restoration and what God is able to do. Because what they do is in their world and in their schedule and in their life and in what they've done, they reach out and take hold of something from the Word of God and bring it into their life, and it becomes a part of their life, orbiting their life and what they've done and who they are. But that's never what the kingdom was designed to be. You have to step out from where you are and begin to orbit what and who God is. Praise God. In the third chapter, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. He doesn't understand what in the world that means. And Jesus just simply says, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He's talking about baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I was raised in a church and in a denomination for the first 15 years of my life. Nobody ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the biblical fashion. Nobody. They didn't believe in it. They don't believe it exists. And so they just don't deal with it. They think the book of Acts is a mysterious book. But Jesus is saying, you must have this. You've got to be born again. And you're saying, well, there are whole churches out there that are in opposition to the Word of God. They're not in opposition to it. They are ignorant of it. They just absolutely don't even pay attention to it. But where you are right now, if you want some help, I want you to know this, that when one of my nephews or some cousin or somebody in our extended family would start having trouble with alcohol or drugs or something like that, my mama, who was a Baptist all her life, but she was from an old Baptist church out in Oklahoma somewhere, she would say, we need to send them down to Barry Wade's church. That was me. That's my name. So she called me my name. She said, we need to, because she knew they weren't going to get deliverance in that Baptist church. She knew they weren't going to pray through. She knew there wasn't a change going to take place there in their lives. You say you're throwing stones at folks. I'm just telling you, I grew up there. I'm just telling you what was told me and what my life was like. You do with that what you want to do. But nobody got the Holy Ghost there. Nobody got delivered there. But since I've been in an apostolic faith, I've seen alcoholics turn around. I've seen drug addicts turn around. I've seen marriages put back together again, and homes and families reconstituted on the rock, Christ Jesus. Oh, if you love him, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Well, praise God. And I won't pursue John very much, but just to say in John chapter 4, he met a woman who was a half-breed. She was a Samaritan. And he told her about new water. They were sitting at a well. He told her about a new place of worship and a new way to worship. He said, it's not in Jerusalem and it's not in this mountain of Samaria. He said, I've got something brand new for you. I want you to know, if you're in this place and you're confused about your experience in God, or you are hungry for an experience in God, God has something brand new for you. You may have to come out of where you've been living in your mind. You may have to come out of some theological frame that you've been living in and embrace the word of God. But he's got something brand new for you. The only problem is, if you can get out of what you're in, I don't mean a place or a people, I mean an ideology, a stronghold of theology that's in your heart and in your mind, that's told you you don't have to change and that God won't require anything of you. This is the greatest calling. There are streets of gold. There is life everlasting. He's talking about the cleansing of sins. Do you think that's going to happen just by pushing a button in your heart and making a confession of faith? It never was like that in the word of God, and it's not like that in this house today. My God, somebody clap your hands and shout to God. The reason that people don't respond very well to new beginnings is that they're scary. People don't like to move and don't like to change. We spend a lot of energy trying to nail life down and arrive at a place of stasis, a place where nothing changes. We try to keep it all the same. And it's an illusion of immortality that we're grappling with. Once you decide, I'm going to die, then you understand houses fall apart, people live, people die, nothing stays the same. Nothing gold can last, and so forth. So new beginnings are scary to people. And so that's all this theological discussion about the way that people come into a door that seems like a relationship with God, but then they never come into a new beginning. They never come into a change. It's because they've learned how to appropriate a little bit of what God has offered into an existing life and never change at all. But when you come to God for a new beginning, it's scary because you lose definition. You can't be who you were anymore. Is there anybody in this house that's been redefined by the word of God? There is a fear of losing being or loss of being. There's a fear of loss of connection or losing one's place. This is so powerful. I read a story years ago, and I've told the church this probably umpteen times, but it just seems so applicable. A little boy was doused in alcohol by his mother and set on fire. And there's monstrous things that go on every day in every city. People sell their children. People live like their children are of no value. That happens everywhere, all over the world, and has always happened. People used to offer them up to Molech in the biblical day in the fire, burn their babies as an offering to a pagan god. This lady set her baby on fire. And I don't know how the authorities were notified, the paramedics came or whatever, but they arrested the mom. They were taking her away, and the baby was crying, 4 or 5 years old. Who was that baby crying for? Crying for mama. Hey, kid, that lady just set you on fire. That woman looked at you, made a decision, poured alcohol on you, struck a match, thought about it, and set you on fire. That is not your friend. But he's crying, mama, 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 because there's just something atavistic. There's just something down at the soul level that connects him with her, and she is the embodiment of his house, of the familiar, and he doesn't want to come out. It's why people come into, we were talking about it in theology this morning, there's a long continuum of experiential places along a timeline or numeric line, if you wanted to put it, where people come into a beginning of an experience in God, but they can't go where God wants to take them. They're Abraham, but they can't come out. You know, and it's like that. There's just something about the preservation of the old, or the house of the familiar, or the place we came out of. When God did call Abraham, God gave him clear instructions. I want you to leave your land, leave your family, come into a land that I'm going to show you. Who did he take with him? Took his daddy and he took his nephew with him, because he just couldn't break loose of the world that he was a part of. It's going to take a long time for Abraham to continually break, completely break loose. I thank God that God doesn't stop where we stop, that God performs that work in us unto the day. I'm so glad that God is persistent and that God continues in us. Noah saw a flood. Noah heard from God. Noah built the ark. Noah saved his family. And as soon as he got off the boat, he planted a vineyard. This is purely premeditated. Planted a vineyard, waited for them to grow, picked the grapes, crushed the grapes, let them ferment, went in his tent and got drunk. Now, he brought that out of that old world. It was an old idea, and it was an old vine, and he made that plan while he was making the ark. And he said, I've been working on this boat for 100 years. I've been handling these animals all this time. I've gone through all this. When I get done, he probably didn't tell anybody about it. He said, when I'm done with this, I'm gonna get Cooter Brown drunk in my tent and forget about everything. That's an old idea. It didn't serve him well. It got his kids in trouble and created a whole new ripple of problems for some folks. But the house of the familiar, the old thing, when God wants to talk to Abraham, he's got to pull him out of his tent. It's so powerfully symbolic. That thing has a hold on you. Your mama may have taught it one way. Your daddy probably said it another way. I know a Chinese gentleman in this city that will not come and be baptized, even though he can teach you the Bible study on it. He will not come and receive the Holy Ghost, even though he can teach you the study on how to receive the Holy Ghost. He's been through the Bible study. He's been through the growth class. His babies, when they were babies, used to come to this church. But he won't turn because his daddy is still Buddhist and he feels like it would be a slap in his daddy's face. He can't get loose to have a new beginning. But if he's going to ever be saved, he's going to have to break loose and have a new beginning. Praise God. Does anybody in this house want a new beginning? Want a brand new beginning? Where are you on the continuum? There are people all along the continuum. There are those that just got started, but they won't grow one inch more because they're hung up and they can't get all of their possessions and all of their worldly concerns and all of the things that attach them to that old world. They can't get past the door. And those are others that let go of a few things and maybe rearrange some things, but then they hit a place and they get locked up again. And then there's somebody. And then down on the end of this, there's this wingding that just says, you know what? I need God to turn my head inside out. I need him to turn my heart inside out. I need everything that God has for me. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to the Word of God. If the Holy Ghost moves, I want to move with it. When the Word of God is preached, I'm going to say amen to it. He's all the way down. She's all the way down at the end of that continuum and lives in a perpetual condition of new beginnings. The old timers used to say, don't drive your tent stakes too deep. And what they meant was, we're traveling through. We're not staying here. We're not building for here. We're building for there. And you got to be ready to move when God is ready to move. I guess the question would be, where are you on the continuum of experience in the kingdom of God today? Where are you? How much have you embraced? To what degree are you able to participate in the kingdom of God? And to what degree is God able to work with you because you are able to say yes to God? Let's lift our hands all over the house right now and let's just praise him and magnify him and bless him. I bless your name, Jesus. I praise your name, Jesus. God, I magnify you, oh Lord. God, we need you in this house. We need you, God. We need you.
God, I need you in my home. I need you in my family. I need you in my mind. God, I need you. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Lindsay, come help me. I don't know where we're going, but let's just see. Praise God. After Jesus is crucified, Peter's walked with him all this time. And Peter says, I'm going back to the fishing boat. The biblical statement was, I go a-fishing. And some of the other guys said, we're going with you. And they went because they didn't know what God's plan was. But that was their default position. That was their fallback. Well, I'm going to live for God, but if it doesn't work out, I can always go back to what I had before. You know what you need to do? You need to burn the bridges. You need to burn the ships that brought you over. When Cortez made his way into Mexico, his men were not very happy about the place, the surroundings, the conditions. He burned the stinking boats. He said, welcome to Mexico. And they marched all over Mexico and North America. But it was because their crazy captain burned the boats. Somebody needs to burn the boats. You don't need to have a back door on your experience with God. You don't need to have a way to go back when you come to this altar. He said you need to sit down and count the cost first. You don't even need to start this unless you're ready. But if you're ready, if you're tired of the stink, if you're tired of the confusion, if you're tired of what life in this world is like without God. My God, a new beginning is a wonderful thing. I love living for God. I love living down on the end of the continuum and just saying yes. It makes you seem a little crazy to people with good sense, but it sure is liberating. Praise God. Praise God. I watched I'm going to make you cry, Sister Frank. It's nothing new. You've been crying for months now. But I watched that doctor come in. He was kissing everybody and giving big Italian greetings and everything. He was so blown away by Brother Joe's testimony. Because he told him, he said, there's no cure for this. You're going to die from this. In some words. And Joe said, if I live, I live for God. If I die, I go be with God. The doctor was shocked. He said, nobody responds that way. People cry, they get angry, they rage, they rail, they deny, they get a second opinion. They do all kinds of things. But he said, it's going to be all right. Because I know who I serve and I know who I belong to. Or do you really think that you're going to live happily forever here? I got a bridge I want to sell you. You really believe you're going to live here forever? We're not staying. There's an ultimate new beginning waiting for us. Come on, turn loose. Turn loose. I feel like we're in one of those new age therapy sessions. Let it go. I'm going to count to three now. One, two, three. Let it go. But you know, that's not altogether ridiculous. Because it's a matter of choice. And I really do need to let all that stuff go. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just love him for a minute here this morning. God. God, we need you here. God, we need a new beginning. We need... Now, I'm right up in the middle of somebody's head right now. and you just thought, I've had 20 new beginnings. I've made a run at this on countless occasions, and I hadn't got it right. What part of new beginning didn't you understand? He said, I will continue it in you until that day. You're breathing, your heart's beating. We got time. He can give you number 21. He can give you number 42. He'll just keep working. He is persistent, and he's good at what he does. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody needs to come to an altar today. Somebody needs to be baptized in Jesus' name. Somebody needs to receive the Holy Ghost. But somebody needs to come and just say, I'm going to turn loose of everything that's not like God. I'm going to turn loose of everything that's not pleasing to God. I'm going to say yes to God. I'm going to get down on the wild-eyed end of this thing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Pray, church. Pray, church. Pray, church. Come on, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's not finished. He's not finished. He that has begun a good work in you will continue it until that day. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody say yes. Say yes. Hallelujah. Say yes. I want to say yes. Yes. Come on, somebody say yes. Say yes. Come on, church, pray. Mix in this altar. Lay your hands on somebody that's praying and seeking. Hey, say yes, say yes. Jesus, I say yes, yes. Hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God. Press on into that, church. Holy Ghost is moving here right now. Yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes.
My soul says yes. Hallelujah. Oh, yes.
Jesus, oh yeah. My soul says yes. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. God's doing good work.
Yes, He is.
Ashley and Butch, come on down. Y'all just keep on praying as long as you need here. All the aunts and uncles and grandparents, big brother. You're going to be able to tell her people were getting the Holy Ghost on the morning she got dedicated. They still believed it, and people were still receiving it. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and bless His name. What a good God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy, how worthy. Praise God. Well, Rylan, you got a beautiful little sister, buddy. Well, we don't really dedicate babies, but we dedicate parents, and you know how that goes. And we have a Bible here with her name on it. But I am thrilled and delighted that you guys are living for God, and you're making the things of God priority in your life, and that you're building a new home and a new family, starting a whole new generation here. And it seems to be difficult. In the Word of God, it's really hard for Israel to get it strung together for more than a generation at a time. So passing that baton on to a new generation apparently is a lot harder than it ought to be. But it is the will of God for one generation to praise His name into the next, and for this generation to follow you right on into the kingdom of God. That's the will, and that's the purpose of God. And I know that with God, all things are possible. So our target here is, as long as God tarries, for children and their children and their children. And that's exactly the way the scripture works. Peter said, this promise is for you and your children and to those that are afar off. It's the plan of the kingdom of God to perpetuate this throughout generations. And I commend you for bringing them to the house of God. I enjoy seeing Rylan worship God and
taking liberty in the house. And he loves this place. And Aslan's going to love this place too. But what really makes the difference? There's a lot of people that go to church, but their house is not a godly house. Well, that's not how God intended it. But it's possible to do that. So what has to happen if these children have a real solid chance of doing this? What has to happen is that it has to be at the house of God, but it also has to be at your house. It's got to be real in your house. You've got to be real in your house. You've got to be real when you're tucking her in at night. She's got to know, my mom is not one thing at the house of God and something else at the house and something else down the street. She's got to know, my daddy is the same. What's she call you? She's got to know that you're the same in this house and in your house. Because about the only thing that can really torpedo her is if you're living it one way here and another way there. That can mess up her apple cart. It really can. So, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. That's already established. But it goes beyond that now. You got babies. When I hear of people doing stupid things sometimes, the first thing that comes to my mind is, they got babies. They got babies. What are they thinking? God has put a piece of heaven's treasure in your house. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God's done here. And he holds you totally responsible for her. So, she's going to love this book. It's going to be because you love it. If she loves the house of God, it's going to be because you love it. And on and on. You're going to be her model. She's going to walk like you. Now, there won't be anybody in her life like her daddy, though. But it cuts both ways. So she's going to be looking for godliness and righteousness, all of those good things in the house. Are you up to this challenge? Because I can guarantee you we can get somebody to take her right now. We could probably have an auction, make some money for missions or something. Now, when she's 16, we couldn't give her away. Nobody buys a teenager. Are you up for this? You going to do this? You're going to be a godly man, have a godly house. He's called you to be the Levite. That means you carry the sword. That means you set the boundaries. All right. And you're going to be a godly mama. And you're going to let her know that there's a God in the heavens that never changes. It'll always love her. Praise God. Praise God. And you're going to be a godly big brother. Yes, you are. All right. Extend your hands toward them. If your family, grandparents, and aunts and uncles, extend your hand over here. Lay your hand on them. Come around here and lay your hands on them. Let's pray for them. By the name of Jesus, by the word of the living God, mighty God, I pray for Butch and Ashley, for Aslan, for Rylan. Bless this home. Strengthen this family, God. Give them everything that they need. Lord God, turn aside every lying thing. Turn aside every hindering thing. Bring forth your kingdom, Lord. Let it be like a well springing up into everlasting life in their home and in their family. Lord, give them wisdom and understanding for raising these children in the admonition and the nurture of the kingdom of God. Give them, God, everything they need to raise these children up to be apostolic from the top of their head to the sole of their foot. God, I pray you bless this child. Lay your hand upon her this day, God. Set a course for her. Set the destiny, God, of her life in her heart and in her mind. And bring it forth, oh God. Cause her to be mighty in the kingdom. And I pray you do it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Let's give God praise and thanks. Praise God. And you want to come by and just ooh and on, see how beautiful she is and all that. God bless you. We'll do this again tonight. So good to have our guests in the house today. God bless you.